And God's people said, it is good to be a part of the family of God. Happy New Year. 2014 is here, and it feels like with every year that goes by, they are shorter, and I am older, and I suppose both of those are at least partly true. For the first service in the new year, there are so many things that we could focus on that would be worthy of our focus. So many things that could cause us to rejoice in the greatness of God or to remember our devotion to Him or His plan for our lives. We could look at the culture around us and talk about being salt and light and how to do that. That would be worthy of our time. Or delight in the hole that is being dug and the opportunity we will have to use this new building to glorify God, to see many come to know Him and grow in Him and delight in His grace and goodness. Talk about stewardship. We could talk about the challenges we face and the command of God to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because 2014 will be a year of trials and temptations and in relationship with God, so important that we grow through those. We talk about the importance of the personal spiritual disciplines of studying God's word and of prayer and gathering together as a church family and preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And we could delight in those disciplines and seek to be closer to Him at the end of this year as we follow through on pursuing Him in His grace for His glory. We have started many years with a focus on prayer and the importance of corporate prayer and the importance of personal prayer. And certainly as pastors and some of our elders who can, we are going to do that on Tuesday as we enter the new year and again declare that we are a dependent church. We are dependent on God for everything. But this morning I want to talk about the most important thing that we can possibly talk about as a church, and that is abiding in Jesus, or what we have entitled this, an invitation to intimacy. When Jesus talks about the most important thing, and really He's just repeating what happened in the Old Testament and is declared there, He says you can sum up the entire Old Testament with two commands. Matthew 22 and other places, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The passionate declaration that we are to be a people defined by our love relationship with God. That it will drive us, that it will change us, that all of life that we interact with will be interacted with in light of this relationship of love that we have with Him. And so we want to begin the new year with an invitation to intimacy by using what the Bible has called us to use to bring us closer to Him. So my longing, my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would hear the Word of God and then participate together in what the Word of God will draw us to, which is the Lord's table. And that would cause us, even today, and then as we carry on through the new year, to be drawn into a deeper and more intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. In fact, this is one of the ways that He has called for us to grow. And so we want to begin here. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, this is one of the teaching passages on the Lord's table, and it has much to teach. We will jump from this also to John 6 and see Jesus declare what we're doing and help us to understand it in a fresh way. But more than understand it, we want to experience it together this morning. Our minds grasping it, yes, but even more our hearts rejoicing in the richness of what communion means and the celebration we have together, to rejoice together in it and literally to feed together on our intimacy with our glorious God. 2014 will be busy for those of us who like busyness. There will be temptations. Some will come right away. Some will come through the year. There will be trials, the danger of apathy, the danger of legalism, of trying to please God on our own, the danger of judging others, the danger of divisiveness, of habitual sin. What can we do as we begin the year in a fresh way to be able to together live our lives in a way that honors God? And 1 Corinthians 11 drives us to that, really an overflow of the entire book. I want to pick it up in verse 17 and read to verse 33. You can follow along in your Bibles, or we also will have it on the overhead. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. What an incredible statement. When you gather to worship me, it is bad and you shouldn't do it. It's worse than if you had not gathered at all. Can you imagine hearing that from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Why is that, Paul? Well, verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another eats and gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This sounds negative, and it is negative, although there's so much positive here as well. So to be faithful to the text, we want to start with the negative, and I just entitled our first stop in this text, "The Significance of the Church Family to God," the value of the church family to God. And this is something that our church culture in North America needs to hear again and afresh, and something that our church that exists in this church culture also needs to hear again afresh. The Bible is a book written to a people in community. The Bible is a book written to the church, especially as we focus on the New Testament. It's something that is corporate. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. In fact, in this passage alone, five times this is repeated, this phrase, when you come together as a church, when you come together, when you partake together. In other words, God has saved us and called us to live together in community, in a church. Now again, he starts negatively, and this has not been an overly positive letter. You know that. If you know 1 Corinthians, there is some gross sin that is going on in the church. In fact, as that sin is going on in the church, they're literally praising themselves for being so gracious for accepting that sin. And Paul addresses that. He tells them to stand firm in holiness. And now he comes to this passage, and what he's literally going to tell us is your personal maturity is seen in how you bring unity to the local church. And if we said that in reverse, immaturity is seen by those who bring division, by those who are not committed to bringing the unity that God desires. And so we want to say with the Apostle Paul, unity is so important that it's not only prayed for by Jesus, but then called for by so many other New Testament writers and prayed for by them as well. Basically, as Paul prepares to give this message on the importance of communing with Jesus or intimacy with Jesus, the Lord's table, which is so important to us, he starts with the importance of the local church, the importance of community. And really what he's saying is if you love Jesus, you will love the bride of Jesus. If you love the church, it's one of the ways you display your love for God. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's, to his horror, what he is noticing in the people who are in this church. Brothers and sisters, this is a call for us as we look at communing with God to also look at communing with one another, to remember the importance of love and passionate pursuit of God together. So how do we stop disunity this year as a church? How do we pursue unity? Look at verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. It's almost like Paul is saying, listen, God is so big. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're to glorify God in everything we do, whatever we eat or drink. And now he's saying, as if it's even possible, I hear that there's divisions among you. I mean, that's unbelievable to me when I understand what authentic Christianity is. So I think as we begin this new year, we need to remember the significance that Jesus places on his bride, and we need to be a part of pursuing unity and protecting the bride from disunity. So how do we do that? We need to be a people who speak the truth in love. Who speak the truth in love, who are willing to, above all, love one another deeply. 1 Peter 4:8, for love covers a multitude of sins. Who speak well. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up, and who don't allow others to not speak well. In other words, as a congregation, what we need to learn to do is not only speak well of and build unity in the community of faith that he's placed us in, but call others to do the same, and if they refuse, to remove ourselves from them. This is so important to God, and therefore it's so important to God's people, and therefore it is worth choosing friends around and being a part of this passionate pursuit of unity in the family. He goes on to say, not only is it this unbelievable division among you, but it's because you are so self-centered. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry and another gets drunk. In other words, you're just worried about yourselves. You're not worried about the community of faith. You're not looking to serve others. You're looking to serve yourself. And I think not only did the Corinthian church need to hear this message, so do we in our culture where we are so self-centered, and instead of seeing the church as something that exists for the glory of God, we see the church as something that exists for our entertainment. The church is significant to Jesus, so much so that he gave his life for her. God loves his family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Philippians 1:27, Paul actually makes unity in the church family a mark of walking worthy of the gospel. Listen to what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I long for us in 2014 to be the place that stands and strives to be one that stands together, walking worthy of the gospel. And so this great passage on one of the most intimate things we can do together as a church family in terms of sharing the Lord's Supper begins so negatively. And so maybe for us in 2014, a wake-up call to value the church as Jesus does. To build the unity in the church by being God-centered and others-centered and speaking the truth in love and not allowing any gossip or slander to go on in our presence. Secondly, not only this incredible value of the church, but then there's some steps to intimacy. I think intimacy with one another, but most importantly in this text, intimacy with God. This is something we do together. It's something physical that we do, but it's something that actually draws us together in unity because we are being drawn closer to Jesus. Let's pick it up in our text in verse 23. For what I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here's your problem. There's division in the church. You're self-centered. You're not God-centered. You're putting up with others around you being self-centered. You're not loving the church like Jesus wants you to and striving for this God-centered unity. And now I want to show you what it should be like. Here's the steps to intimacy with God and intimacy with one another. And you're to use bread and you're to use Matthew 26, 29, the fruit of the vine. We as a church choose grape juice. It's a cultural choice in light of the dangers of alcohol. The text says fruit of the vine, so I think grape juice is a good implication of that. But there's a physical event that God wants us to participate in together that will draw us closer to him. Now please understand, we don't look at these and say, like they have in history, transubstantiation, the elements actually turn into the body and blood of the Lord, or consubstantiation, it happens inside of us. We believe this is a symbolic reality. But it is a reality and it is done in relationship. And so it's so much more than just a symbol. It's actually something we are doing to grow in our faith, to feed on our Lord in faith. And so we participate together. And as we participate together, the bread representing the flesh of Jesus, the wine or fruit of the vine, the grape juice representing his blood, we are actually physically doing something to grow us together spiritually. We call it steps to intimacy. What are those steps? It's together doing this for the glory of God. An overflow of 1 Corinthians 10:31. So really that takes us to the third step to understand this a little deeper. I've just entitled it spiritual renewal. What is actually going on here in verses 24 to 26? And really there's a word here that's repeated and it's certainly one we see on display whenever this is celebrated. It's the word remember. Really what's going on here is the preaching of the gospel to ourselves in a way that feeds us. Physically intaking to spiritually remember and in faith in that intimate relationship with Almighty God, with our minds focused on Him, it literally changes us. It's more than a symbol. It's more than just a physical action. This is a spiritual reality that we participate in. It's not the elements that are mystical or special in and of themselves, but when done in community and faithfulness to the God who has done this for us, we are actually feeding on Him in a spiritual way. our minds focused on what Jesus did for us on the cross. These are memorials to show us the love of God, to free us from self-love, to call us to commitment, to remind us of what He has done to purchase us and what that means as we overflow and allow it to impact our entire lives as we say the love of Christ compels us, or we say, I am not condemned in any way, for there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or we say, I've been bought with a price, therefore I will honor God with my body. We're remembering what Jesus has done, and we're allowing that to mark us and change us. And again, it's a participation. Notice 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? See, it's more than just something physical, it's something spiritual. John 6 is so profound. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me to John chapter 6, I think really the foundation for what then Jesus does in that first great Passover celebration that became the model for us of the Lord's table. John chapter 6, I want to pick it up in verse 35 and read all the way to 59, and I'll just comment as we read, although so much is self-explanatory. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We come to him, and in faith we participate in him, and we are satisfied. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except he is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Now, there's the context. Here's the core. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now notice how literal Jesus makes this in terms of the spiritual feeding that our faith and our memory of the gospel brings. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, or amen and amen, I say to you, this is, you have to listen, that's the repetitive way of doing it, it's just highlighting this for us. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You see the message of the text? As we begin 2014, we want to feed on Jesus. We want to preach the gospel to ourselves. We want to remember and reflect and rejoice and recommit our lives in the context of the gospel to be lived for the glory of the King. There's something more than just bread and grape juice that is going on when we celebrate communion. Because as a community, we are saying what will mark us, what will drive us, what will define us is this memory, this proclamation of the Lord's death to one another that will echo in our minds and in our hearts. We remember what Jesus did on the cross, and that changes everything. It's not just the memory, it's the memory impacting the mind and then the heart and then the will so that the feet are changed. This incredible participation in Jesus. Jesus said to them, verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We come, we believe. We come, we believe. And that faith has works. So now we come as a community of faith with a passion to glorify God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And this then becomes something we repeat over and over again. Why? Because sometimes we forget. Because sometimes in 2013, as we reflect back, we lived for ourselves. We brought division. We weren't honoring to Jesus. And so this community event is a reminder for us of the importance of what Jesus did for us on the cross and how that changes everything else. And so this is a call for our lives to be marked by the body and blood of Jesus in so profound of a way that it changes how we think, it changes how we feel, and it changes how we live, so that we become a people who love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it overflows, and now all of a sudden everything is different. 1 Corinthians 10:16-18, literally participating in, trusting and treasuring Christ and experiencing the intimacy of what it means to be fully His and changed by Him. We are preaching the gospel to ourselves, not in a way that just impacts our minds, but in a way that filters down to our hearts and so fills us that we bring unity, and so fills us that we reach out with the gospel, and so fills us that we love one another, and so fills us that we long for the bride of Christ to be beautified and to be a part of that in service and joy. That's why I feel so strongly that as we begin 2014 together, if we can have a renewed understanding of what it means to participate in relationship with Christ in such a way that it changes everything that we are and everything that we have, all of a sudden, we as a congregation become this community of faith that becomes an avenue of grace to the world. We become who God wants us to become. And so when we celebrate, this is a very serious thing. One pastor sums it up, saying it like this. We eat and drink, and that is what we take into our lives, what happened on the cross. By faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Jesus, we literally nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when He bled and died on the cross. He goes on to say, when believers eat and drink the cup physically, we do another kind of eating and drinking spiritually. We eat and drink. That is, we take into our lives what happened on the cross by faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Jesus. We literally nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when He bled and died on the cross. See, 2014, if we understand this and experience this, will be a year that is marked by intimacy and growing intimacy with Almighty God. And what could be greater? Well, this church in Corinth was broken, marked by sin and division. And now Paul is exploding into that and saying, here's a solution. Celebrate communion correctly. It will impact your heart and this community and the proclamation of the Lord's death until He returns so profound in your own life and with your own lips that everything will be changed. I said this is a serious celebration. I just want to be loyal to the text, although we're going kind of big picture. Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That is a tremendously serious statement. So many in our culture treat communion so flippantly. It's dangerous to do that. Physical illness and death are a consequence in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, of participating in communion incorrectly. That's what it says. So how do we make sure as a congregation, as individuals, we're participating correctly? How can we be worthy if we participate in an unworthy manner? We're in danger of blasphemy. We're in danger of not only this personal sickness and perhaps death, as it says in the text, but of hurting the bride of Christ, which is even more serious. How do we be worthy? Well, thankfully, it tells us, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, verse 29, in a discerning way. In a discerning way. So what does that mean? Well, we make sure we're truly, authentically saved. We make sure that we are true believers that know Jesus by grace through faith. We ask ourselves that serious question, am I in a relationship with the living God? By grace through faith, have I trusted in Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross? Then we make sure we're willing to live an examined life, or another way of saying that, we're willing to confess all known sin. By confess, really we're saying we agree with God. It's not just saying I'm a sinner, but I agree with God about my sin. So when I look at my life and I see that I fall short of the glory of God, and by the way, all of us have done that, as the verse of the month so succinctly states, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and none of us will be perfect until we die and go to glory in this practical way. But now this is saying, we confess our sins. We come to him and we say, I agree with you about my sin, and I repent of that sin. I want to be different. I want to be forgiven. And the Bible is so clear. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins and the vileness of them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? See, sometimes when you work through a message like this and you honestly look at your own life and what you have done in terms of hurting the bride, or in terms of your own struggles with sin and impurity, or in terms of whatever it is you're working through in your personal life, you will realize with despair that you fall so short of living for the glory of God. This 1 Corinthians 10:31 command and demand of relationship. And this is why, again, the preaching of the gospel is so important. Because in preaching the gospel, we remember it's because of what Jesus did for us that makes us worthy. So it's this reminder and confession, and then we recommit our lives to him in joy. We often use four words. We remember, repent, rejoice, renew, or recommit. But basically, this is an opportunity for us physically and spiritually to say our lives are fully devoted to Jesus. He lived perfectly, died in our place. My life is no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor God in this community of faith with my body, meaning really all that I am and all that I have for his glory. So how do we apply this message to our lives today, the first Sunday of 2014? Well, it'll be a happy new year if we take it seriously and joyfully.